The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. Again the Lord spoke to King Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men, that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The second lesson is from Psalm chapter 110, verses 1 through 4. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power, in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The third lesson is 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The fourth lesson is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The fifth lesson is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The sixth lesson is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The seventh lesson is Luke chapter 2, 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our sermon text this evening is Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, one of the lessons that we have just read. The sermon title is, "Our Savior is Born." What does the birth of a baby boy over 2,000 years ago have to do with me? Why does this matter to me? Those are the questions everybody should be asking themselves at Christmas. And if they don't, they miss the main point of the festival. Since at least the 4th century, Christians have been celebrating the Christmas festival on this date. The festival has always been devoted to the miracle of the birth of God in human flesh, which is called the Incarnation. The chronography of 354 AD contains early evidence of the celebration on December 25th of a Christian liturgical feast of the birth of Jesus. This was in Rome, while in Eastern Christianity, the birth of Jesus was already celebrated in connection with the Epiphany on January 6th. The December 25th celebration was imported into the East later. In Antioch by John Chrysostom toward the end of the 4th century, probably in 388, and in Alexandria in Egypt only in the following century. Our gospel lesson has several phrases that indicate the divine origin of Jesus. In verse 18, it says that Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, the angel tells Joseph, "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." In verse 23, Isaiah 7:14, our first lesson, is quoted, that a virgin shall be with child, that is, without a human biological father. In verse 23, Matthew translates the title Emmanuel to mean God is with us. Such testimony is found throughout the New Testament and cannot be missed by anyone who reads the Gospels or the Epistles for themselves. Christians have always, at least until recently, been adamant about the divine nature of Jesus. The earliest serious theological conflicts in the church were about the issue of Jesus' divinity. The heretics, known as Arians, were a threat to the church in the fourth century, and it was about the same time that the festival of Christmas was instituted by the church. The Arian idea of Christ was that the Son of God did not always exist, but that he was created in time by the Father and is therefore not in unity with or equal to God the Father. The Nicene Creed of 325, which we recite every Sunday, was rewritten and adopted primarily to reject the Arian heresy. Every time that we recite that creed, we reaffirm and confess the divine origin and divine nature of Jesus. Now, the Bible does not answer many questions that might arise about the incarnation. For here's one example. How could somebody so big, which is God, he fills the universe, be inside someone so small? A little baby. Another example. How could the baby boy Jesus behave just like other babies when he was also God? There are no stories in the Bible about miracles that Jesus performed while he was a baby or a boy. Not until Jesus became age 12 did his parents begin to see some evidence of his uniqueness and his unique nature. And not until Jesus was baptized did he perform miracles and healings. Our Lutheran formula of Concord does answer one question about the miracle of the incarnation, and I quote, Jesus had the divine majesty immediately at his conception, even in his mother's womb. But as the apostle testifies in Philippians 2:7, he laid it aside. And as Dr. Luther explains it, Christ kept his divine nature hidden during the state of his humiliation and did not use it at all times, but only when he wanted to. End of quote. Many well-meaning Christians in the past two millennia have told stories about the infant Jesus doing miracles and amazing things at his nativity. And those are pious legends, and we should disregard them. The baby Jesus, if you had looked at him and touched him, listened to him, he was a completely normal infant. And yet, the angels and the wise men said many wonderful things about him. Jesus did not need to prove himself. The angels in the fields bore testimony to the shepherds, as the angel did to Joseph in verse 20 of our text, that this normal human baby was also God in the flesh and your Savior. Anytime that God does something in human history, it is something that pertains to all humans in history. And that is why the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles gave testimony to the works of God, and they had that testimony put into writing, which we have today in the Holy Scriptures. Just the fact that God came to earth should be something that all people pay attention to and even celebrate. But Jesus is more than just God on this earth. As his name indicates, he is a savior. A savior for what, you might say? Verse 21 of our text says, he will save his people from their sins. St. Paul writes to Timothy that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the savior of all men, especially those who believe. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. There he is, the savior of the world. Through his suffering and death on the cross, Jesus paid for the punishment of the sins of all of mankind. Once for all, it's all taken care of right there. That means that your sins have been paid for, and that if you believe in Jesus and his work of salvation, you can live eternally with him and all the saints in heaven. And that's why the birth of this baby boy matters to you. The essence of Christmas is that your Savior is born. In the name of Jesus, our dear brother and beautiful Savior. Amen.